invite you tonight to open your Bibles or look at the screen as we will be looking tonight in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 27, as we continue a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Amos. I think that Amos did not read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. Nor do I think that he took Robert Schuller's course on homiletics and how to preach the Bible. Because Amos just holds back no punches and he speaks the truth. We, as messengers of God's word, need to speak the truth, and God's people need to hear the truth. Amos is just as inspired as John 3:16, because it is the word of God. So tonight, we're going to look at Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. This would almost be funny if it wasn't so serious. Because as Amos is bringing the message to God's people, they are thinking, yes, that is just exactly what they need to hear. Let them have it, Amos. Sock it to them. Pour it on. That's exactly what they need to hear. Unfortunately, they failed to realize that Amos was talking to them and not to others. So tonight, we're going to have some fun in going verse by verse in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. The first point I want you to see tonight in tonight's message is a false sense of security. A false sense of security. That's exactly what the Israelites had. They had a false sense of security. That everything was all right, that nothing was wrong, and they were A-okay with God. Now, let's take a look here at verses 18 through 20. Amos says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" Now, you're wondering, Mike, what do these verses mean? And how do they apply to my personal life? Well, let's look at letter A. The first problem is that there is a misunderstanding concerning the day of the Lord. They're all messed up. You see, the day of the Lord is a common phrase that we find in God's word. It refers to a time in which God will intervene in history to bring judgment and justice. The Israelites were very familiar with this phrase, the day of the Lord. And they were pleased when they first heard about this pronouncement because they believed that God would vindicate them against their enemies. In other words, when Amos mentioned the day of the Lord and began talking about it, they immediately thought, well, God is going to zap our enemies. God is really going to let them have it. It was a false sense of security. You see, the problem was this: their moral and spiritual vision was blurred. They failed to understand the context of the day of the Lord in which God was not going to judge their enemies, but God was going to judge them. You see, the people of Israel, God's people, professing the name of Yahweh, had a problem because their lifestyles contradicted their profession. You see, it was a false sense of security. A false sense of security reminds me of Billy Townsend. I don't know if you read about Billy this week, but his day started out normal, just like any other day. He went to work and then afterwards went to another location. And then there was a Robert Stahl who came to pay him a debt that Robert owed to Billy. Well, Stahl showed up, gave him his money, and then started beating the living daylights out of him. During the fight, Stahl put Townsend in a headlock and pulled out his false teeth. He said, "You ain't going to get these back." And he fled the scene and left. Well, Billy called the police. Said, "There's been a robbery." "Really? What's been stolen?" "My teeth." Police went to Stahl's residence, arrested him for felony robbery, and he could spend up to 8 years in prison for stealing Billy Townsend's false teeth. Now, Billy had a false sense of security that his teeth were just fine until Robert came to pay him a visit. Everything's normal, a normal day. Well, the Israelites had that same idea. I'm all right with God. You're all right with God. We as Israelites are all right with God. And the day of the Lord's coming, and God's going to zap our enemies, and he's going to vindicate us. But Amos provides a clarification. This coming day of the Lord would not be a day of joy and brightness, but in the lives of the people of Israel, it would be a day of darkness. Let her be. There are two metaphors concerning the day of the Lord. I want you to see these. Now, you have to go back to verse 19. Notice the phrase, "A bear bit him and a serpent bit him." What are we talking about here? We're talking about an analogy. It's not something that really happened, but it is here an implied comparison. What is the comparison? Well, these phrases here emphasize the sudden coming of a catastrophic event in the lives of the Israelites. Just as a bear would bite you would be a catastrophic event, or being bitten by a poisonous snake also would be a catastrophic event for you or me. Amos says that the coming day of the Lord is going to be a catastrophic event for you, the people of God. You see, the Israelites had found a false sense of security in the coming day of the Lord. Now let's look at the two metaphors here in verses 19 and 20. One man has escaped a lion. He must have been pretty fast. And the Bible says that another man was being chased by a lion, and he raced home and slammed the door shut, and he was safe. But this one person, while the person escaped the lion, on the way of his flight from that lion, he met a bear and was bitten and attacked by that bear. While the person escaped the lion, they fled home, they slammed the door shut, and they were bitten by a poisonous snake. In both instances, when they escaped the lion, each thought that he was safe. False security. Amos uses these two metaphors to teach the Israelites a very profound truth. Their security in the day of the Lord is false. Believing it to be a time of deliverance It will be a time of judgment on their rebellion against God. You see, the day of the Lord will not bring to them a ray of light and hope, but rather it will usher in an era of darkness and despair. Point number two. There is a fake sincerity of service. A fake sincerity of service. Have you ever been guilty of being sincere falsely? In other words, you thought you acted like you were being sincere, but really you weren't. Oh, I go back to my childhood. My brother, who is just about a year older than I am, we're the best of friends today, but we were the worst of enemies growing up. He was public enemy number one, and I was public enemy number one. I used to always love to play my brother in a game any game growing up, especially checkers, because I'd love to beat him and see him get mad. But my brother and I would get into a fight, and then it would escalate, and my mom was in another room, and she didn't want to put up with it. She would use the phrase, "You're getting on my last nerve." If I had a dollar for every time I was on her last, it seems like she'd have some neurological damage, to be quite frank with you, if I was on her nerve that much. If I had a dollar for every time she said, "You're getting on my last nerve," I could pay off the debt of my house, one of my house, and have some spare change in my pocket. But my brother and I would get into a fight, and I'd jump on top of him, and boy, I was just having a ball. I just loved to do that. My brother would take his teeth and he would bite the living daylights out of me. And I would scream to high heaven. And he'd get on top of me. Well, I was too much of a man to bite. Men don't bite. So I just took my fingernails and just pinched the living daylights out of him. And he'd scream bloody murder. And we'd fight. Then mom's had enough, and she'd come in, and she'd say, "Michael Wayne and Kenneth Over, I want you to shake hands and make up." Well, I shook his hand, and he shook mine, and with my mouth, I said, "I'm sorry," but with my heart, I said, "I want to kill you." It was false sincerity. In this text, we find this fake sincerity on the part of the Israelites. On the outside, they are very sincere, but on the inside, they are rotting spiritually. Letter A, a repulsion toward this fake service. You know, we might be able to fake other people, but we can't fool God. I might have fooled my brother by telling him that I was sorry, but I wasn't. I might have fooled my mom when I told my brother that I was sorry that I wasn't. But I never fooled God. You can't fake him out. You know, it's kind of like in a football game, a receiver catches the ball and he fakes this way, and the defender goes this way, and then he cuts this way, and phew. You can do that with the defender, but you can't do that with God. Because God knows our hearts. He knows all about us. Let's take a look here in verses 21 through 23. And listen to what God says through his messenger. This is a very, very strong denunciation. God says to Amos to tell the people of Israel, "I hate, I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings," God says, "I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings." God says to Amos to tell the people, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." What is Amos doing here? He's attacking the false sense of security of the Israelites. He is denouncing their arrogance. He is condemning their spiritual blindness. What is the prophet doing? He is rocking their world by denouncing their hypocritical worship. God, according to Amos, hated their religious observances. Now, this is not the first time that Amos uses the word hate, which is a very strong word. He uses it in verse 15 to describe the attitude Israel should have toward evil. But what was the issue? The people of God, the Israelites, were going through the motions of religion, but their spiritual hearts were a million miles away from God. It was all just ritual. It was all a formality. They would show up for worship, as the Bible says, and they would sing their songs, and they would play their instruments, and they would have this facade of religion. And then when it was all said and done, they would go out the rest of the week and live a life totally contrary to the life they lived on Sabbath day. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever met anybody who was like that? Someone who could come on Sunday morning and fool the people by putting on a false sense of religion, and then the rest of the week go out and live a life of arrogance and rebellion against God. This had been going on not only for days, not only for weeks, not only for months. It had been going on for years and years. And God was using his prophet Amos to say, enough. Judgment is coming. So, there is here this Levitical ritual. It was empty. Where was the genuine love? What about us? Where is the authentic concern? What about us? Where is the godly humility? What about us? Where is the heartfelt obedience? What about us? You see, their worship was a mockery to God in spite of the fact that they thought that everything was just fine. That's how Satan deceives us. We think that we're just fine. We think that because we can come to church and sing and play instruments and do this and that, that we're fine. But if we leave the church campus and go out and live a life of arrogance and rebellion against God, we are no different than the people of Amos's day. And God will bring discipline to our lives. For the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now look at verses 22 and 23. Amos told the people, you keep bringing your sacrifices and offerings, but God will reject them and not accept them. Now, as a point of clarification, let's talk just a moment about the offerings that they were bringing. First of all, there was the burnt offering, which was an offering that was totally consumed. The second offering was a grain offering that was any offering that was given as a gift to the Lord. And the third was the fellowship offering, was offered in part to the Lord, and the rest shared with the offerer, his family, and his friends. So they were coming, they were singing their songs, they were giving their offering. So outwardly they looked very good, very polished, but on the inside it was kind of like the rotting corpse of a rat. There was a stench, and it made God sick. So God tells them, stop singing and stop playing. In other words, what they were doing was repulsive to God. They sang with their voices and played with their fingers, but their spiritual hearts were not involved. It was a ritual. It's a formality. They were simply going through the motions. But you know what? I really love God because God always has a remedy. God says there's a way out. See, God doesn't want to bring judgment. Doesn't even want to bring discipline to our lives. God always has a way out. Look at letter B, because here's God's way out. Here's a way out for the people of God to escape the day of the Lord. Letter B, a remedy for this fake service. And here it is, verse 24. But let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now you say, Mike, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me explain. What is the solution? What is the solution? What is the remedy for this spiritual rebellion? Here in verse 24, God gives Amos to give to the people the answer. If they'll do this, judgment will be averted, and their lives will be on track, back on track with God. There are two things that they have to do. Number one, focus on justice. And number two, focus on righteousness. Now, justice involves the social structure. Having a personal concern for the law, for people being treated fairly. For you see, the Israelites were unjust. They were lawbreakers. They took advantage of people. Kind of like in our culture. We are always hearing about these scams of people trying to take advantage of other people. And sad to say that sometimes Christians have been involved in these things. And then righteousness. It characterizes our relationship with God and our relationship with others. You see, God loves us. He loves His people. The people here are spiritually sick. God has a remedy. And here it is right here. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. What does he mean by that? Well, water running is water that runs continuously if you're by a stream. Or if you're by a river, that water will flow like a mighty stream. And it continues and it does not end. What he's saying here is this. That justice and righteousness ought to flow out of your life. Flow out of your life on a regular basis, just like water would flow down a river, or water would flow and rush down a stream. It's just something that's natural that pours out in and through your life. God says, if you do this, you will be safe. He says, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Not a momentary flow of water. Not just turning the faucet on and turning it off. Not just a momentary flow of justice and righteousness will do. Justice and righteousness should flow continually out of the lives of God's people. You see, we can come and we can worship God and we can give our offering, but if we're not living lives, just lives and righteous lives, then God says that even our worship is not acceptable to Him. It's, a matter of fact, repulsive to God. Only repentance and a commitment to live a life of justice and righteousness would remedy the Israelites' spiritually critical illnesses. So there is a remedy for all of this, and it's called repentance. Change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of lifestyle. Let's continue. Let's go next to letter C. We'll kind of wrap this thing up tonight. God asked a rejection of this fake service. Notice, first of all, that there is, as I noted in letter A, a repulsion of this fake service. There's a remedy. And then thirdly, God says that there is a rejection of this fake service. Look what the Bible says. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Here is a specific question that's directed to a specific group of people. It is a question that is asked in order for them to search their own hearts. You see, that's part of what the communication of God's Word is communicating God's Word to the people so that God's Word settles in our hearts and we begin asking our questions. How am I with God? Am I walking with God? Do I love God? Is He first in my life? Do I love Him with all of my heart? That is part of the purpose of the communication of God's Word, is that it might seek into our hearts and cause us to examine our lives to see where we are with God and whether our worship is genuine or it is false. So he asked the question, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And you know what? The reason that that question was asked is because the answer is a big no. You see, for 40 years, the Levitical system had declined and was no longer appropriated. And then in verse 26, he says this, you also carried Sikkoth, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Do you know what Amos is doing here? I will tell you what he's doing here. He is getting in the face of the Israelites. I mean to tell you, he is getting right in their faces. Israel had disobeyed God because of the people's neglect of sacrifice. They turned to idolatry. You see, that was their problem. Sunday morning they worshiped God. The rest of the week they worshiped idols. Not any different than in America. Because whatever is first in your life is your idol. If God is first in your life, then God is your God. But if there are other things in your life that are more important to God, then those are your gods. Those are your idols. And to be quite frank, that this does not jive with God. God wants to be first in our lives and must be first in our lives. God's Word condemns in the strongest terms idolatry. Whether it is a form made by hands or something that we place in our lives that's more important than God. I know for a fact that if I was not a Christian, that I would have an idol in my life, and that is sports. Because I am a sports fanatic. I love sports. I can sit down on and watch on television a football game between Chippewa State University and Know Nothing Name University. And I'll sit there and I'll pick a team, but I'll really get into it. I love sports. I love baseball. I love basketball. I love football. Years ago, I could have listed every player on every team. I mean to tell you, that was the most important thing in my life was sports. I love sports. And it could still be my idol. But I choose for God to be my God. And I choose to put sports in its rightful place in my life. Sports wrong? No, of course not. Guess what I was watching last night? I was watching my football team that has not been ranked in the top 25 in 22 years. It's been years of futility and losses and frustration and disappointment and disgust. But now they're winning. So I watched the game last night. But I want to tell you something. It was just a game. That's all it was a game. But I know that if I was not a Christian, how easily that the sports could become my God, that I could put that first in my life. I'm telling you that you and I might not worship idols made by hands, but if there's anything in our lives that's more important than God, that is our idol. That is our God. And if there's anything or anyone in our lives that's more important than our lives to God, and we come to this setting and we sing to God, or we play instruments to God, or we serve God, but He's not first in our lives, God rejects our hearts and our service because He and He alone must be first. Verse 27. Here is the therefore. You got to have it there for some reason. So Amos is going to sum all of this up. He is going to tell them how it is. Therefore, now listen, this is God's word. Therefore, I, God, will send you, Israelites, into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now, let me tell you what he's talking about historically. In 722 BC, the Assyrians, over a period of several years, attacked Israel. They ravaged the land, took the people captive, and dispersed them in their own pagan mega country. The only people that they left were the weak, the lame, and the aged. Because they knew that the weak, the lame, and the aged would not rise in rebellion against their empire. But everybody else was rooted up from their homes. They were scattered across the Assyrian Empire as a result of their long-standing unfaithfulness to God. You see, God is wonderful. He is a wonderful God. He was so patient with these people. He gave them the remedy. He said, if you'll only do this, if you'll only allow justice to flow out of your life and allow righteousness to flow out of your life like a stream of a river, if it just will become a part of your life, God says, it'll all be worked out. But the people heard, they knew, but they rejected. It's kind of like a person who has cancer. And the doctor says, I've got a cure for your cancer. If you will take this medication for the rest of your life, you will be free of cancer. And the person says, no. Don't want it. Don't want that remedy. I'm going to do my own thing, my own way. You say, Mike, that's ludicrous. Of course it is. But at the same instance, God gave the remedy to His people, and they said no. But God gave them the remedy because God loves humankind. God loves every person on this planet. Regardless of geographical location, regardless of skin color, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of intellectual ability, isn't it wonderful that we are all, that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level? God loves us all, but yet at the same time, God is a God of justice, and He will not put up with rebellion. He will not put up with arrogance. He will love us. He will warn us. He will offer us a remedy. But if we refuse the remedy, judgment will come. That's what Amos said in his day to the people. God said, therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. Judgment. The day of the Lord. They thought the day of the Lord meant somebody else. But soon they would realize that it was about them. The preacher wasn't preaching about somebody else. He was preaching about them. So we must examine our hearts. Is our worship acceptable to God? Is our lifestyle pleasing to God? Is are our actions on Sunday morning reflective of our lifestyles on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? For you see, that is important. Belief impacts behavior. God desires for us to love Him, to follow Him, and to serve Him. Let's pray.